Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Three times, and then we have him tomorrow at our preaching workshop, part of two sessions, teaching one session and being a part of a panel discussion. So we appreciate him letting us put him to work here for a couple of days, and I know that we'll be blessed by that tomorrow. Just so you'll know, we have a large group of ministers that are going to be here listening to Dr. Alexander and others as part of this workshop. And we appreciate so much the opportunity to do that. Many of you have helped out with that, and we're thankful for your work as well. And this hopefully will be a blessing to ministers in the area. And so it's just exciting that we can be a part of that as a congregation. As we've continued the focus today, looking at what Scripture teaches us, and even what Scripture teaches us about topics like worship and understanding how to honor those things, we're going to have another lesson from God's Word. And so without taking up any more of his time, we'll ask Tom to come preach to us.
Thank you, Andrew, and let me thank all of you for a warm reception that I've received today. It's been exciting to be here, to see many whom I haven't seen in a long time, and that's been especially enjoyable for me. Have you ever been in a discussion with someone, or maybe you've overheard a discussion between other people? Or you may have read an article about some matter of church practice. And somewhere along the way, someone says something like, well, that's just your tradition. That sort of has a way of intending to sort of diffuse a situation. In my judgment, when those kind of remarks are made, they're usually made with a negative connotation. That people usually talk about religious traditions in a negative way. Either they're really wrong, or at least they're questionable. And they're surely something that we ought not to urge other people to have to do. After all, they're just our traditions. Oftentimes, we will explain a particular posture that we take, that this is our tradition, that's why we do something this way, intending to communicate the fact that other people wouldn't have to, it's just the way we do it. It's tradition. I thought about that often, and it occurred to me that it might be helpful just to look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about tradition as a part of religious perspectives and practices. And I've concluded that tradition is not a four-letter word. You understand the connotations of the four-letter word. Those are the ones you're not supposed to say, isn't that right? I remember one of my grandsons came home from school, and another person, you know, had told his mother he had said a bad word at school. And when she asked him what it was pretty innocuous. But they had heard it as one of those four-letter words that wasn't supposed to be said. They had just misunderstood him and concluded that he had said a bad word. But tradition is not a bad word. Why is it that some people have a jaundiced view of religious tradition? Well, I think it's probably because of the teaching of Jesus. Jesus did have some pretty hard things to say about people who gave more credence to their traditions than they did the Word of God. You'll remember this. This is Matthew chapter 15. I begin at verse 1. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, Matthew doesn't explain the background of that, but Mark does. If we turn over to Mark 7, we'll see the explanation of this incident that the Pharisees and the scribes were bringing up with Jesus. The Pharisee, this is Mark 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. And then Mark explains the background of that statement. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now, most of us grew up in homes where our mother insisted that we wash our hands before we ate. Pretty good practice, I think. You mothers with small children encourage them to wash their hands before they eat. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not why the Pharisees thought people ought to wash their hands. It wasn't to wash off the physical filth, but to wash off the ceremonial filth they had contacted in their interaction with people in the marketplace. And when they were going to use certain utensils, they were to be washed, not because of some hygienic purpose, but because those needed to be ceremonially clean in order to be properly used. Jesus says that was, Mark explains, that's the tradition here. And the Pharisees are wondering why Jesus' disciples didn't do that. Why didn't they wash their hands ceremonially before their eating? A similar question came on another occasion when Jesus' disciples walked through a grain field on a Sabbath day and reached down and picked up some grain and ate it. You know, these Jewish religious leaders wondered, why do they do that and violate the tradition of the elders that said you can't do things like that on the Sabbath? Well, this is the focus. Here were some people that wondered why Jesus' disciples didn't practice those traditions. And Jesus gives us some insight into why they didn't. I'm back at Matthew 15 now, continuing at verse 3. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death." These principles from the Old Testament law. "But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever you might receive from me is korban,'" that's the way some Bibles will have it. They'll put the word there. The Bible I'm reading translates the idea of the word, that it was a gift pledged to God. "If you say that the money that would be used for your parents has already been pledged to God as a gift, then you don't have to honor your father and your mother with it. Thus," Jesus says, "you nullify the command or the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Andrew mentioned my wife Phyllis in that little biographical blurb that he read this morning. And my wife is a marvelous person. And one of the insights into her character was the willingness that she gave to open up our home to my mother when she was needing care. Of course, I would be willing to help my mother, but it was really hard, you know, to open up our house or her to open up her home for my mother, whom she cared for and helped me care for 4 years. Now, it would have been easy for us to say, you know, we give to the church and we make contributions to other worthy causes. And so, Mom, that money that we could use to take care of you, you know, we've already pledged that to God. Jesus said that would be a real misunderstanding of the implications of honor your father and mother. If that's the way we had done that, and if Phyllis then had done that later when her parents needed her care, we would be guilty of the same thing. Jesus says when people think like that, they're violating the clear word of God for the sake of a traditional practice that apparently a lot of the Jews bought into. And he said, you're like the prophet Isaiah wrote about. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching their teachings are but the rules taught by men. There Jesus addressed a situation where some religious people had their rules and their practices that did not originate in the mind of God. They weren't from the teaching of God's Word, but they had been ingrained in their religious psyche, and many people were practicing them. And the question that is raised here to Jesus' disciples is, we think they ought to be doing this too. They were, in essence, saying, our practices should be your practices. And Jesus is saying, no, they're your traditions. They're not reflective of the Word of God. In those kind of situations, when there's a religious practice, the origin of which and the authority for which is only in the minds of human beings, and we're talking about practices that do not have support from God's Word, maybe we should curl our lips when we use the word tradition. It's not good. But let's look at another kind of tradition that we need to look at in a more positive way. And we turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, I know it's in my Bible somewhere. Here it is, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. Now, we need to understand at this particular point, Paul, the apostle, is expressing some concern that the Christians in Thessalonica be faithful. Particularly, he's concerned about an ethical practice that some in the church at Thessalonica were guilty of. It'll become apparent down in chapter 3. There were some people in the church at Thessalonica who were not working and making the provisions for their lives. And consequently, they were, to use a word I've heard all my life, they were mooching off of other Christians. They were idle. They were not working. And so they ended up in need, and they were depending on others to keep them up. And Paul's concerned about that. And he gets pretty pointed in what he says. We'll come to that in chapter 3. But let's lead up to it in this very important discussion. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to something. To something. Now the Bible from which I read says, hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And some of you are probably reading from a Bible that doesn't say that. It will say what I have in the footnote in my Bible. Brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Am I right about that? Do I see the nod of a head with some of you? This is the word tradition. And Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, stand firm and hold to the traditions that I taught you, whether when I was with you personally and taught you by word of mouth, or that I've taught you in the letters that I've written to you. Hold firm to the traditions. Verse 4 of the next chapter. Paul says, we have confidence in the Lord that you're doing and will continue to do the things we command. And then he continues at verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that expression, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, calls attention to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that stands behind what Paul is going to write. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, listen, the language is not, hey, this is a good suggestion. This is the language of apostolic command, grounded in the authority of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the tradition you received from us. Then in verse 14, he says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Don't associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. The tradition. What was that tradition that Paul had passed on to them? Well, it gives us some insight here in those verses that I sort of overlooked. Let's look again. Verse 7, continuing. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We weren't idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man won't work, he shall not eat. So here's the idea. Paul not only taught them by word of mouth that they ought to work hard and not become dependent on others, but he says, I gave you an example of that with my own life. I worked hard, so I was not a burden to you. He says, that's tradition. Here was a matter of Christian ethical responsibility: to work hard and not to be an invasive moocher off of other good-natured, benevolent people. Be responsible. I tell my students, if you don't study for a test, you ought to make an F. Don't copy off of the other person's paper. If you don't have your homework, take your lick. Don't borrow it from someone else. It is a Christian principle of ethical responsibility to do our work and not depend on others to do it for us. Become dependent. That is Christian ethical teaching. And Paul says that is tradition. And behind it lies the command of God. Now, I would put that in a different category than the human traditions that Jesus scolded the Pharisees about. But there's a third kind of tradition that I find very interesting. And for this, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I mentioned in a remark in the Bible class this morning that in our efforts to restore the New Testament church, we surely don't want to restore the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems. Paul addresses many of them. One of them, they were all divided sociologically at the Lord's table. The rich and the poor, there was a chasm between the rich and the poor. And when it came to eating the Lord's Supper, which is supposed to be a meal symbolizing the unity of God's people, it was just a hypocritical sham. Paul says, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat when you come together, because there are divisions among you. And he gives them instructions about that, so they can see the significance of the Lord's Supper as a meal of unity, discerning the body of Christ. But as he does that, listen to what he says. This is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Some of your Bibles say delivered to you. I don't know if they do. That would be a good translation. Delivered to you. He says, I received it from the Lord, delivered it to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This word tradition is not explicitly used here, but the verbal idea is. The word that we translate in our New Testament, tradition, means to hand over. It's the word that appears when the Bible tells us that Judas handed Jesus over to those who arrested him. And that's the idea of a tradition, something that is handed over from one person to another, from one family to the next family, from one generation to the next generation. And the word is neutral. Sometimes they're bad traditions. In this case, it was a very good tradition. What Jesus had in some way revealed to Paul, Paul now is delivering to the Corinthians the teaching about the Lord's Supper. And when we meet together every Sunday to eat the Lord's Supper, you know what we're guilty of? Tradition in the church. Because Paul says here, this is tradition. Now it's tradition that finds its roots in the very words of Jesus. Because he says on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and he quotes from the records that we find in the Gospels, traditions. There you see, it's not only Christian ethical practice that grows out of the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles, but here's a matter of church practice that was tradition. Now, my purpose tonight is not to go through all of the possible things that could or not could not be tradition, what might be good or what might be bad. I just want to help us understand that not all traditions in the church are bad, and some are not negotiable. They are the teaching of God. Now, the problem we have is, what about those that are sort of in the middle? They're neither wrong, nor are they absolutely obligatory. And there'd be a number of things like that. They're good things. They help us embody Christian practices. But surely there may be other ways that we can do that. And when I leave for Arkansas, I leave Andrew here to figure all that out for you. and you can identify it. But do you see the context I'm trying to leave with you tonight? Tradition is not always bad. And one of the challenges we have is to make sure that we understand to what degree those things that are part of our church life have the authority of God and Scripture behind them, or whether or not they're things that we just happen to like or feel like they're helpful to us. And if we find out that there's things in that category, we have to be careful that we don't obligate other people to those kind of traditions, even though they might be good, if they're not supported by the Word of God. Well, I'm not going to say any more about that because you're already smelling the potluck. And your attention would be gone pretty quickly. But I hope that these lessons today will at least have placed some things before you to get you to thinking. It's important to listen to the teaching of Jesus. It is the norm and the authority for what we do. And we have to work hard and study hard to make sure that all that we do and all that we do when we act as the church is ultimately grounded in the teaching of God. Now here's something that is a biblical teaching. There's not one of us who will ever be saved on our own merit. Every one of us has sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And we forfeited the right to be saved by works. But thank God that in the gospel, Paul the Apostle says, a righteousness from God has been revealed. A righteousness that comes by faith. And by faith we have access into God's grace. We stand in it. And we live toward receiving it when the Lord comes again. This classic old hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, should resonate with all of us, because at the end of the day, God's grace must be sufficient for all of us. If you need to accept the gospel, we hope you'll come while we sing.